So as I was thinking about what to do, and I said this last week, especially when, you know, we're coming into the summer and Josie's coming in a couple of weeks, and the deacons and I are meeting soon to try to discuss what the summer might look like. So that, you know, a lot of stuff is kind of up in the air right now. What I kind of thought might be interesting is to share with you guys just the things that I've been studying in my schools, and, you know, what I've been doing on my dissertation, what I've been doing for the seminary. And so what I want to talk about the next 2 weeks is a project that I've been working on for the school about the importance of understanding that God actually speaks, that one of God's attributes is that he is a speaking God. It's funny, when I thought about that and they gave me the task to kind of study this for the school, to be honest, I hadn't really thought much about it. You know, it was kind of like something I kind of took for, you know, for granted that God speaks. I didn't really think about it being as something that was worthy of study, but the more I thought about it, the more I realized just how important that fact is, especially today, because we live in a world that's called postmodern world. And the essence of postmodernism is the idea that that truth is based on people's feelings and their experiences. And so everybody can have their own truth because everybody has their own feelings and their own experiences. And that relates to God in this way, because when people talk about what God wants from them, you might hear people say stuff like, you know, I think what I'm doing is right because I feel right and this is the way God's made me, and so it must be right. And so the idea in essence is that God is speaking to them through their feelings, or God is speaking through them through their experiences, and that overrides any other way that God can communicate with them. And so my first question I want to put to you guys, and I'm hoping to talk about this week and next week. This week I want to talk a little bit about kind of the technical stuff, and next week talk a little bit more about the practical, you know, how does this affect your life? So next week might be a little bit more interesting. But the first question I want to ask is, have you guys ever met somebody or know anybody who kind of bases their system of right and wrong and what they do on life on how they feel or what they've thought in the past? That's their measure of determining what's right and wrong. Here's another way of putting this. Have you guys ever talked to somebody who, or approached somebody about doing something you thought was wrong, and they said that they didn't think it was wrong because it just didn't seem wrong to them. It just didn't feel wrong to them. Interesting. Oh, sorry, Sonny. We couldn't hear you. Can you start over?
I said, I have encountered one or two people that, okay. Today's society perception is truth. I mean, truth's perception, however you want to spin that. But the scripture teaches us there is a way that seems right to man, but the means thereof is destruction. So just because something feels good does not make it right. Salvation is based on fact and not feeling. So. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I understand the feeling, and that's a two-edged sword kind of that we're dealing with there. So you have to be real careful mm-hmm. in interpretations on those feelings, because you can be misled real easy if you go by feelings.
Yeah, you can.
Christopher and I had a conversation this week about people that do things and they do them in private and behind closed doors. And I ask them, does that make it right if we don't know about it, if nobody knows about it except you? Does that make it right? Is it a sin? And he said, yeah, that it's still a sin because God's still going to know about it, you know, even though it's people have to do it behind closed doors.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree. I think recently, just dealing as a person who dealt a lot with youth over the last 4 years back at the other church, the biggest area I saw this happening was when it came to the different sexual temptations. Especially the youth I dealt with, they were more of an inner city, didn't grow up in church type kids. And so when you would bring up what the Bible says in terms of the different standards for sexual activity, it kind of blew them away a little bit because they never heard it before. And, you know, a lot of times I would hear basically arguments from them against it. And the argument would go essentially like they don't feel guilty about it, so it must be okay. Or it seems like it's a natural desire or natural craving. And since it's a natural craving, it must be okay. You know, that's the way I'm born, so it must be okay. That was where I've seen it the most. And what I thought about when I started looking into this thought of the importance of God actually being somebody that speaks.
Well, and I think that a lot of it is a lot of people who trust that belief system to help them make a decision, make decisions in life, they like to justify it as, oh, well, that's just the way I was made. It's just mm-hmm. who I am. That's the way I was brought up. That's the way I grew up. That's just the way I, you know, I live my life. And they have based all of their, you know, judgment on right and wrong based on not just their experiences, but the experience of their parents. And that's true, not just of youth, but also of, you know, adults that they're like, well, my parents, they were okay with blah, blah, blah. So, you know, it's totally fine. I'm fine with that because they were okay with that. And they're not basing their judgment system on the Bible. They're just basing it on, you know, yeah. Oh, it's my family. It's the way my family,
it's the way my family does it.
That's the way the Mills live, you know?
Yeah.
So.
The way my family does it. So that's the way we do
it. The media is influencing our children and of course us even, because the morals on the media is just unreal. I mean, you can't turn your TV on and watch a program hardly without without sex in it. So if it's right on TV, it's right to them.
Yeah, I mean, the television shows and movies have definitely bought in hook, line, and sinker on this postmodern thought. And it shouldn't surprise us really, because a lot of them aren't Christians anyways, and a non-Christian don't think like a non-Christian. So it really, I'm sad to see that, but I also am not surprised that a bunch of people that aren't Christians are going to think like somebody who's not a Christian and then create movies and TV shows that aren't Christian based. But you're right.
Saying, well, I'm not hurting anybody.
Yeah. You
know? I'm not hurting anybody. Who am I hurting?
They don't realize. So my next question is, you know, when we start to think about God, that God actually speaks words, that he is a being that can speak words. Let's see, how does that change the way we approach God? Like, you take a person, what is somebody who believes that God can actually speak words? How do they approach God differently from somebody that believes that God just moves more through feelings and experiences and, you know, whatever their heart tells them?
Do you mean that in a literal sense? Speaks words? You don't mean that.
Well, not like he speaks to your head, like you hear words in your head. I don't mean like that. I mean, and we'll see in a second that there's instances in the Bible where it talks about God literally speaking to people. And of course, that's recorded in the Bible. And we still, and we'll talk about this in a second, believe that God speaks to us through the Bible, that the Bible is still God speaking to us. But even that view is way different from just saying the only way God talks to me is by what I feel like. Is Brenda, are you saying you have an answer?
Oh, I was just thinking that makes us listen.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? We're carrying on a conversation, basically. We're not just talking to him. We're supposed to be still and listen.
Yeah. There's a lot more obligation to actually pay attention to what God wants if he actually can say something, as opposed to, Sonny, you got something?
Yeah. I think also God speaks to us through other people, Michael.
Yeah.
He speaks to us through you on the pulpit on Sunday mornings. Mm-hmm. He speaks to us through Sunday school members or our special Christian friends. God has numerous ways of speaking to people through other people. And you know, God even spoke to one person through a donkey. So, you know, I firmly believe that God does use people, his people, to enlighten, to speak to other people, and enlighten wisdom and knowledge. And coming back to God's word to be the divine staple of truth in his word.
Yeah, I mean, I agree. I think God speaks to us through people. It's not the same sort of speaking as he did through like prophets and the apostles. But it is still a type of speaking, even if it's never inerrant. We would say what the prophets and apostles were doing was perfect and inerrant, and that it was exactly equal to what God intended to say, where if God was to speak to us now, like a preacher or a pastor or a friend, you know, it might be God speaking, but it's not the same inerrant, infallible way as the prophets and the apostles did, as recorded in Scripture. So...
Yeah, that what you're just talking about, we have free will. So how does that, we're not controlled by God what we say. We say what we want to say. Yeah. So, you know, it's, I always start thinking of free will when we talk about this subject.
Well, that definitely goes back to this postmodern idea of relying on your feelings to tell you what to think. Because we've got this free will, you know, we could choose to rely on our feelings or choose to rely on God's actual spoken word. And, you know, it's comforting to know that God does speak to us in ways other than just through feelings. Because if God only spoke through feelings, we'd have to interpret what God wanted versus what's sin versus what's, you know, but we don't have to, you know, interpret that. Did I just steal your lesson? Sorry.
God's spoken word is the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, it is.
Definitely.
I think trusting our emotions is, especially as flawed beings, is, you know, kind of dangerous. You don't check it with, you know, the Bible. It's hit with God's word. I know I've had, or I have friends that, or like Pentecostal, mm-hmm. and it's more about emotion for them. And it seems like sometimes they get caught up in that a little too much, and there's no actual backing for anything, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, I definitely think that's a danger the Pentecostal church has. I think that the Pentecostal church has a lot of good things they teach about. But I do think that's a danger that they have, is an overemphasis on the Spirit moving and a de-emphasis of actually looking to see what the Bible says about stuff. All right. So what I'd like to do for the rest of this lesson is I want us to look at the question of really, what does the Bible say about God speaking? How do we know that God speaks? And then next week, we'll look at what does God do when he speaks, and how should that change the way we do ministry. So I hope you have your Bible with you or something close, because we're going to be looking at several scripture passages, and I hope you're ready to volunteer for doing some reading. They'll be short, though, most of them. But I'll open it up with the question and open up to you guys. What are some passages that you can think of that prove that God actually speaks to people? Or speaks in general, really. He doesn't have to speak to people.
God spoke to Moses from a burning bush. Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah, like that. So there's stories like God speaking through the bush.
It's like the handwriting on the wall.
Yeah, it's not exactly what I was thinking with the handwriting on the wall. She was saying the story in Daniel where he writes the letters on the wall. I was thinking more like verbally spoke.
Mm-hmm.
I know y'all can think of more.
Sonny's trying to talk, I think.
Who? Sorry. Oh, Sonny. Sorry, Sonny. Go ahead.
That's Sam. That's Pam.
Well, and Sonny.
Yeah.
No, that's Sammy. Oy vey. I'm clicking on the wrong ones.
All right, go ahead.
Sorry, Sonny.
Okay. That's okay. I was just asking, are you still going back to the prophets of how God spoke to them? Jeremiah, he appeared in dreams, and Isaiah, he spoke. Now, Isaiah was looking through the wind, earthquakes, and everything for God to speak, but he spoke in a small, still voice. So God does speak sometime in strange ways that we have to really listen to, be attentive to what he's saying, whether it's through his word, through someone else, or whatever other means he might choose to reveal himself and his word to us.
Yeah, I mean, he can speak, you know, he spoke in a small, still voice with Isaiah, and he can speak to events. Is there any instances, though, where, like I said, that God himself or in a way spoke, and actually thinks she has one?
Yeah, there's one in the New Testament when Jesus gets baptized.
Yeah,
and,
New Testament.
And New Testament.
Jesus' birth.
Yeah. He says, this is my son whom I love.
So you actually hear
listen
God
to him.
Speak there.
Yeah, it's a good one.
Yeah, I was going to say in the New Testament, anytime Jesus actually physically speaks, is God speaking.
Yeah.
Yeah. Exactly. I had that on there. I didn't know if anybody was going to get it. So you get the cookie for today.
Gold star.
All right. Pam has one.
Okay. Genesis 1 is full of them.
Yeah. God the whole said, chapter 1.
And there was light. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place. Genesis 1 is full of God speaking.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, just chapter 1, God is speaking there. Again, you're muted, Jim.
Who was there to hear it?
God.
Right.
God was there to hear himself.
So is that... Okay.
We'll talk about that. That's actually one of my points we'll come up to.
That's deep.
So again, one of my points in doing this is to say, is to show that God does speak, and that is actually, I would argue, to be the primary way he communicates what he wants for us. I mean, I think God can speak through, I think he can speak through feelings, and he can speak through events or circumstances. But when we look at the Bible, and when we have God telling people what he wants and what his will is, he always does that using actual words. He actually speaks it to us. And so here's some interesting accounts that you maybe didn't know or didn't think about. But some I want to read Deuteronomy 4, verse 10 through 19. If you got your Bible, somebody. Deuteronomy 4, 10 through 19.
It's like Bible drills.
Yeah. As she said, it's like Bible drills. Like, who can get there the fastest?
And I'll unmute you once you get there.
Or you can unmute yourself.
Or you can unmute yourself.
Okay, say it again.
Deuteronomy 4, 10 through 19.
Okay, I'll read that. Let's see if I can get it out here. Remember the day you stood before the Lord, your God, at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sounds of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. As the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing, the Jordan Posse, I guess, I don't know what that is. You saw no form of any kind that day. The Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish the waters below, that fish in the waters below. And when you look up at, up to the sky to see the sun, the moon, the stars, all heavenly array, do not be enticed to bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven.
All right. So this might not be a story you realize. I'm trying to find where it is. I think it's in Exodus. Deuteronomy is recounting something that happened that's in it earlier in the Bible. But basically, originally, all of God's people come up to Mount Horeb, and God speaks the Ten Commandments to them from the mountain, and the entire people of Israel hear God's voice, and it's so terrifying to them that they beg Moses not to let God speak to them like that again. And from then on out, Israel had Moses, or a prophet, who would be a mediator between God and the people, because the people couldn't handle God speaking directly to them. And so that's a pretty cool story, because it points out that God actually speaks, and he physically spoke to Israel his covenant, what he wanted from them after he saved them out of Exodus. Another thing, when we look at it, when we talk about God speaking, is that when in the Psalms and in the prophets, sometimes the way they make fun of false idols is they make fun of them by saying that they actually can't speak. So in other words, by making fun of the idols by saying they can't speak, they're implying that God can. And so, for example, if somebody would read Psalm 115, verses 3 through 8. Psalm 115, 3 through 8. And if somebody could be turning to 2 Timothy 3:16 also.
All right, Brenda, I got you on Psalms.
Okay. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but they cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but they cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them.
Very good.
Yeah.
So God is different because he actually speaks where false idols can't speak. Another way God speaks, like we've talked about a little bit, is he speaks through the prophets and the writers of the Bible. If you look at the prophets, he says, the Lord God says, and it's God speaking through the prophets. He used the prophets' personalities. It's a complicated doctrine, but essentially God used the prophets' personalities to say exactly what he wanted to say and the way he said it at that time. And so it was a mingle of God's words with the way the prophets who he's made to do it in the way he wanted it to happen. And so I told y'all somebody to look up 2 Timothy 3:16. That talks about that. Did anybody get that yet?
All right, Pam, I got you.
Well,
forget it.
I it's not cooperating.
Hold on,
our
Pam.
End.
It's acting up. Maybe if I push a different button.
No? Can you unmute on your end? There you go.
There we go.
Okay. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness.
There you go. So all scripture is God-breathed. Literally, that's a word Paul came up with that literally means it came straight out of God's mouth, as if he was breathing it out. And so it says the whole Bible is like God just breathed it straight out of his mouth. So that's how God speaks. Of course, we talked about, I'm going to try to speed up a little bit. So, of course, we talked about how Jesus is God speaking. Of course, Jesus is God. So when Jesus speaks, therefore God speaks. I mean, we know that God speaks because Jesus spoke, because he's God. And he's the perfect representation of God speaking to us. In fact, somebody read Hebrews 1:1-4. And if somebody's turning to Hebrews 1:1-4, somebody else turned to Genesis 11:1-9. So Hebrews 1:1-4 and Genesis 11:1-9.
I've got Hebrews.
Okay.
Hebrews 1:1-4?
Yes.
Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son of the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he became superior to the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs.
All right. So not only when Jesus speaks, it's basically God speaking, but just in the very life of Jesus, his life is a message from God to us. That's what Hebrews 1 says. The next way we know that God speaks is because we're made in God's image. And because we're made in God's image, we have a lot of qualities about us that God has, including speaking. And God was the one that created our language. We have language. We speak because God speaks, and he created our language for us. I know I told you to do Genesis 11, but y'all probably know the story, so I'm going to skip it. Sorry if you looked at it, but at least you get to look at it. It's the story of the Tower of Babel, where basically God create the everybody has the same language. They build the tower. God doesn't like it, and so he creates multiple other languages for people. So God is the source of language because he speaks. That's why he can be the source of language. And then lastly, we know that God speaks because he can speak even within himself. And somebody look at, let me forget that, I don't have the verse on this. Let me see if I can find that. I didn't write it. Okay, I'll just read it. It's Genesis 1:26. And then there's another one in Genesis 3 I'll read. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creepy thing that creeps on the earth. So Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image. So in other words, God is speaking to himself in the Trinity there. And then again, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, he says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and live forever. So again, in Genesis 3:22, you have God speaking, but he's speaking to himself. And so here you have this really unique, awesome thing about God that he can do that we can't. And that is that we have to realize that God is three persons in one being. And being a part of three persons means that he has communication within his own self between the three people.
He's having a staff meeting.
Yes. That's kind of a funny way of putting it. God has a staff meeting in himself all the time between the three persons, the God, the Father, God, the Son, Holy Spirit. You get to see a little bit of that in like John 17. Jesus talks about the God the Father speaking to him and speaking through him. John 17 gets kind of confusing. because Jesus mixes the idea of God the Father speaking to him, and also God the Father speaks through him. And that's because, like I said, God does something we can't, which is we're not three people in one being. We're one person in one being. But because God is three people in one being, he can communicate to himself, and he's done that through eternity. And so he's been speaking for as long as he's been alive to the other persons of the Trinity, in some weird way that we can't fathom what that's like. So we got all these passages that talk about God speaking and the different, and though he speaks through words to us, and to the point that the reason why I'm getting to all that is to emphasize that we serve a God who doesn't just sit in heaven, and he doesn't just show us with feelings what he wants, or he doesn't just show us through our experiences that we've had in the past what he wants. We serve a God that has literally spoken words to us to tell us exactly who he is and what he wants. And luckily for us, those words have been written down in the Bible. Yeah, Sonny?
I thought of one other character in the New Testament. When Paul was on the Damascus Road, when God spoke to him and asked him why he was persecuting him. So God spoke directly to Paul on the road to Damascus. So, and I think Paul was spoken to many times by God through the Spirit in different means. So,
Yeah, I do too. I think there's some evidence, like in, I think, 2 Corinthians. I can't remember if it's 2 or 1 Corinthians, where it seems like God had verbally spoken to Paul also at some point and told him some of the things that he wrote about.
The Holy Spirit forbid him to go into one city there, so that was literally God speaking to him through the Spirit. So
everything we need to know is in the Bible. Mm-hmm. There's nothing else that we need to know about God or what God wants, because it's all in the Bible. It's done. And we look to the Bible for guidance in everything that we do. We should. Although the Holy Spirit can speak to us in a spiritual sense, but not in verbally. At least that's my feeling.
Well, one of those verses Michael had in John 17, it says, sanctify them by truth, and your word is truth. So is that what you, that was in John 17:17. Is that one of the verses you gave us?
I did say John 17. If it's the one I'm thinking about, there's a part where he's praying. And a little bit earlier than that also, in verses 6 through 10, and, you know, especially verse 8, he says, for the words which you gave me, I've given to them, and they received them. Truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. So he says that God gave him words, but he also says that he came from God. So he's basically claiming to be God there, too. That's in John 17. So now, you know, the Bible answers a lot of questions for us. Of course, there's details that the Bible doesn't answer for us exactly. Like, for example, when should we go back to meeting at the church physically? You know, there's no place in the Bible that says, when there's a virus that has destroyed the land, when the virus gets to where it goes to a certain amount of people, then you're allowed to go back to church. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. So there is a degree where we have to take what the Bible says, and we have to take discernment, wisdom, feeling, and experience, and we have to figure things out. And I think this is where people who are postmodern get confused, get it wrong, because I think when they basically don't use the Bible at all. So my question to you is, you know, the feelings and experiences and wisdom does play some role in what we do in life. It does have a part. But after our discussion today, what do you think is the relationship between those things versus what God has actually spoken to us? What's the relationship between them?
Ask that question again.
So there's a lot of decisions we do have to make in life that does rely a little bit on our experiences of our past, what we feel like, human wisdom, because like I gave the example of with the coronavirus, you know, there's nothing in the Bible that specifically addresses something like that. We just take what the Bible says on other topics and try to relate that. And so my question to you is, what's the relationship between our experiences and our wisdom and the Bible?
Well, don't do anything that's in conflict with the Bible.
I definitely think that's principle number one. Sonny, so, you say something?
I think we all have emotions and feelings about different things in life. And if it's a real important decision, we have to pray. I think prayer is a key to getting the answer and getting it right. Maybe not so much as, can I do this, but is it wrong to do this? So in praying that we are going by God's standard, his wisdom and his knowledge, and not ours. And that's a hard thing sometimes. I know I had a preacher friend that he felt like he was being called into evangelism. And that feeling was so strong, he left his job and did it. But God was not calling it, so it failed. So, and he was distraught for a long, long period of time of how he could have misread his feelings when he felt like God was leading men to evangelism. But it turned out he wanted to be evangelism more than God wanted. So I think we have to pray and just hope that God will lead us and guide us in the right path. That's what I do when I have a decision and I'm torn between, and I try to pray that God will give me the right choice and the right wisdom to make the right choice.
Yeah.
Just because something fails doesn't necessarily mean that God didn't want you to do it. I mean, you could be doing it be God's will that this fails. You can't say just automatically, if I do something and it doesn't work the way I wanted it to, or the way I seems right, that it's necessarily not God's will for me. I know God broke me before he saved me. So his will was...
I think ultimately we have to... Sorry,
no,
Jim.
No, I've said enough.
I think ultimately we have to hold our wisdom and our experiences high, but we have to hold God's judgment, God's word higher. You know, we can take our experiences into account. We can take our feelings into account, but if we don't hold it up through the lens of God's word, then we've failed.
I agree with that. Amen.
I didn't know you married somebody so smart, did you?
So we'll wrap it up. But I hope, like I said, I hope today, just to kind of give you some confidence that, and thankfulness that we serve a God that didn't leave us in the lurch. We don't have to guess what he's like or guess what he wants. But because we have a God who actually speaks we can know for confidence what he wants, what he has. And we'll learn a little bit next week. It certainly gives us some power when we look at the Bible and that being God's word. Great discussion. All right, guys. Somebody want to pray us and we'll close today?